Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Good morning, church. Has God been good to you this week? Has God been good to you this week? Okay, stand up and say hello to somebody and tell them how he's been good to you this week. Matthew 6. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let us pray. Our Father, we come to you this morning in this place of worship, in this place where we confess the name of your Son. We take on his name because we believe that he truly is the Son of the living God, that he was killed for us, that he was buried and was raised for us, and we live our lives for him. This morning, Lord, help us to embrace his teachings, to take them into us, to drink them in, and may they become part of who we are today. In Christ's name, amen. The Sermon on the Mount. That great sermon where Jesus gets up on this, maybe a hill of some kind, and toward the beginning of his ministry, gives some serious teaching to these people, many of whom are flocking out to see him, and he teaches them these principles about who God is and who God wants us to be. And one of the things that strikes me about the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus tells us what to be, but also what not to be. And one of the things that he says not to be is a pagan. Three times in the sermon he says not to be a pagan. Chapter 5, verse 47. He says, love your enemies. I mean, even the pagans love those who love them. That's a no-brainer. Don't be like the pagans. Chapter 6, verse 7. Pagans babble on when they pray with meaningless repetition, thinking that by saying all these things, they can manipulate the gods to do what they want them to do. Don't be a pagan. And then our passage here in chapter 6, he says, don't worry about food and drink and clothing. The pagans do that. Don't be a pagan. Don't be a pagan. Now, for us, some of you, when you saw this title for the sermon, you might have thought, oh, what are we going to see today? Witches, you know, druids up there or something, you know, Stonehenge and stuff going on. And that is the common imagery of pagans that we have in our society. And this is not going to be an anti-Wicca sermon necessarily. Maybe someday, but not today, okay? Because Jesus uses the word pagan in a much broader sense. And I realize that the NIV is the only translation, modern translation, that uses pagan. Most of your translations say Gentiles, but it's the same word, and it has a similar connotation. That is, defining those who really don't know the God of Israel, who don't understand who God is. If you don't understand who God is, you live a particular way. But if you do know God, things look different in the way that we act. And today, it has to do with the way that we think about the troubles in life. The image of, or the definition of pagan that Jesus uses is broader and has several characteristics that I want us to look at in chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. And the first part of that description is not as obvious as we might think. A pagan, according to Jesus, is someone who acts as if all there is to life is food and drink and clothing. These fundamental things that it takes to sustain life. But in chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus says, is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? The answer, of course, is yes. Life is more than just those physical things that you have. The food that you eat, the clothes that you wear, the car that you drive, the house that you live in, all of those things are necessary for life, but life is much more than that. The spiritual life is more important than these things. And the big point of the Sermon on the Mount, I think, is that God is looking for people who are going to have that spiritual perspective, who are going to rise above the mundane things of life and search for God and hunger for Him and thirst after Him, as the psalmist encourages us to do. You know, when Jesus was tempted, one of the first temptation that He received had to do with food and drink. You know, when you've been fasting 40 days, you're pretty hungry and you're, you know, really thirsty, okay? And the devil says in verse 3, when he tempts him in chapter 4, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And we sang that just a few minutes ago. Jesus begins His ministry with shouting to the world and to us and to Satan, man doesn't live by bread alone. That is not what life is all about. And I think that's what He's emphasizing here. We live in a society where running after these things is common. The focus on the material. Just look at the commercials and the tabloids and the advertisements, and maybe even we can look at our own schedules. And we run after these things a lot. And Jesus says, my disciples are called to a higher standard. We realize that there's way more to life than just the material. But the second part of Jesus' definition of what a pagan is not as obvious, perhaps. A pagan is also one who worries and frets about these physical needs. Verse 25, verse 27, verse 31, and verse 34, he repeats this idea of worrying about those things, and he doesn't want us to. We're pretty good at remembering that there's more to life than the physical, but I think many of us fall short, and we act like pagans when it comes to this second part. Is that not true? I know I worry about things. Maybe you do as well. And I will confess, I act like a pagan to that extent. Jesus says, though, there are two main reasons why we are not to worry. The first one is that we are people who know a God who will take care of us. It's a simple point, but it's worth reflecting on. Pagans don't know a God who cares about them. They don't know a God who's anything other than if they're pagans that believe in earth worship and so forth, then God is just this kind of life force. It's not a personal God who knows your name and who cares about the difficulties that you had this week in your life. But the God of Israel, the God of Jesus Christ, the one that we enter into relationship with, actually looks down and He knows the struggles that you're in, and He actually cares about it. He knows you were in the hospital recently. He understands that you had that surgery. He understands that pain in your back just doesn't seem to want to go away. And He knows that you're out of work. And He cares. Pagans don't know a God like that. But we know a God who cares about us individually. He knows about our family. He cares. And so in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, Peter says, "Cast all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you." We have a God who cares. And part of not worrying is confessing that we know that God cares. He sees our struggles, and He will help us with them. The second part, though, of this not worrying is Jesus says it just doesn't do any good. He says in verse 27, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life?" Worrying does not do any good. Fussing, fretting, being anxious about tomorrow just doesn't achieve anything. He says at the very end, the very, very last thing that is said, "Who of you by worrying can add anything? Tomorrow will worry about itself. Let it take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." There have been lots of studies done about anxiety and worry, and they all prove the same thing true. It doesn't do any good. In fact, it actually hurts you to be a worrier, to be a fretter. And sometimes I think it's interesting because Jesus specifically teaches us not to worry. But sometimes we joke around about, "Well, I'm a worrier. I'm a fretter. That's just the way I am." You know, we would never do that with other things that Jesus told us not to do. Okay? "Yeah, I'm just a kleptomaniac. I steal stuff all the time. You know, if I go over to your house, you know, your TV set's going to go missing. Oh, that's just the way I am." You know? And if you all like that, tell me before I invite you over. Okay? We just wouldn't do that. But with worrying, it's almost like we think, "Well, He didn't really mean don't worry." What if He really means it? "I don't want you to worry. I want you to have such a relationship with Me that you trust Me and you go through even these difficult times with peace, because He's going to take care of Me. Because I'm going to take care of you, and it just doesn't do any good anyway." One study, I thought this was very interesting, totally bears out what Jesus said. The average person's anxiety is focused on these things. 40% of the things that we worry about are things that will never actually happen. 40% of the things that we worry about are things that will never actually come to pass. But this and that, and it doesn't actually ever happen. 30% of the things that we worry about are things that have already happened in the past. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that you can't do anything about that. Unless you like Back to the Future or something, you can. And even then, we all know that in the sci-fi world, that messes up even other things, doesn't it? If you could go back and change the past, but you can't. You can't. And then 12% are things we worry about, are criticism by others, most of which are not true. 10% about health, which, as we all know, gets worse when you stress about it. And then only 8% about real problems that will be faced. And even then, worrying doesn't fix them. Jesus says you can't fix those things by worrying. Instead, give them to Me. Give them to your Father in heaven. That's what someone who knows the God of heaven will do. And brothers and sisters, I want to just encourage us today not to be pagans. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. You know, there was a time in life, and maybe I've shared this before, but about 11 years ago when we had a baby boy. And as we were in the hospital and we were dealing with news about Conrad and who he was and all that kind of thing. And our minds were just flashing forward decades and weeks and months, and this might happen and that might happen and this surgery or whatever is going to, all the stuff. And I'll never forget the minister who said to me, right now, what Jesus said in Matthew 6 is the most important thing for you. Enjoy Him right now. And whatever happens in the future, happens. You can't change that. Cling to what the Lord said right now. You can't change the future. You don't know what's going to happen. But you can trust Him right now and have peace about the future, knowing that God, not the pagan God, but the God of Jacob and Isaac, Isaac and Jacob and Abraham and all those guys, is with you. Instead, our Lord calls us to something much higher. He calls us to be kingdom seekers. He ends this thing by saying in verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Jesus does not just say, "Don't worry." This is not the Jesus version of "que sera, sera, whatever will be." Okay? Or "Don't worry, be happy," whatever. It's not fatalism, not determinism. That's a pagan concept. He tells us to do something. Not just "don't do this," but He says "do this." And that is to pursue actively the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Actively pursue the things of God. And when I think about this, seeking and pursuing the kingdom, I remember when we had chickens. Up in Portland, we had 3 chickens. Because you can do that in Portland, right? And I guess you can do it in Salem, too, if you're in town. I didn't know that, all right? But we had chickens, but every once in a while we'd let them out of the cage, and then we would chase them. It was called the chicken chase. And that was so much fun to watch the kids chasing the chickens, right? They're just running around like this, going after that thing. And I have an image in my head. What if that was us? We're chasing, we're pursuing the kingdom of God. We're seeking it first. It's the thing that we're after, the thing we're focused on, and we're going for. Number one in our life. Actively pursuing the things of God, not worrying about the stuff we can't change, and not worrying about these physical things that we don't know how all this is going to happen, but instead we say, "I'm just going to pursue God and let Him take care of what I'm going to wear, where I'm going to live, and how I'm going to eat. He will take care of that. He's big enough. He made all this stuff. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He can do all of this. I'm going to pursue Him with all I can, and He'll send those things to me." And sometimes we might look at that and say, "Well, that's a responsibility, Williamson." I would say it's radical kingdom perspective instead. Let's trust Jesus on this and pursue the kingdom rather than running after the physical things of life and worrying about how much and when and so forth. Let's passionately pursue Him. Here's what this looks like, I think. It's focusing on the spiritual development. In prayer and devotion, we have a series on the spiritual disciplines. That's what it means to pursue those things. How about this? Are you making financial decisions? Are you praying about those? Not just, "God, I don't know how many, but how can I glorify You, God, in these financial decisions I'm getting ready to make? How can I use my resources in ways that glorify Him?" How about this? Are you seeking a job? Are you praying that that job will glorify Him? Not just that it will put food on the table, but somehow He will use you in that thing, in that position, to bring glory to Him. Are you looking for a place to live? Seeking Him means that I ask, first of all, "Can I glorify You in this place that I'm going to move to, Lord? And then please give me one that I can glorify You in." That's what it looks like to pursue the kingdom and advance God's reign. What can I do in this circumstance to advance His reign in the world and also growing in righteousness? This is what it means, brothers and sisters, to seek first the kingdom of God. And I almost forgot. Or maybe I didn't. Verse 33 says, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." He's going to take care of you. He's going to provide for you. Your needs will be taken care of. Now notice I said the word needs. maybe not your wants. Maybe not all the extra things that we as Americans are used to having, you know, that we think are needs. We might have to pare down and think again about what it means to need. But when it comes to those basic things of life that we need, God is going to take care of you. That's a promise. Our job is to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. He will take care of those things. Today, let us be people who seek first the kingdom. When we do this, things will work out well. I'll leave you with this story about a little town in the Austrian countryside that during the Napoleonic Wars was faced with an army outside of its gates. Out of nowhere, one of Napoleon's generals showed up with almost 20,000 men to take this little town. And they had no defenses. The Austrian troops were off somewhere else. And they had this town meeting. They all fretted and worried about it. What are we going to do? And how are we going to defend ourselves? And all this kind of thing. And the minister in the town said, "Hey, wait a minute. Today is Sunday. It's Easter. Let's go to church. Let's worship God. And then we'll sort all this out." And so they did. "Oh, that's a good idea. Okay, let's do that." So they rang the church bells to get everybody to go to church. Well, the troops out there thought, "Wow, what are they ringing the bells for? Oh, there must be an army that's just arrived, and they're celebrating that." And so the French army pulled up stakes and took off. And this little town was spared. I like that image of seek those things first, and God will take care in His ways and in His timing those things that we need. He knows what you need. He sees your needs, and He will take care of those as well. Our task, our calling, is to seek first His kingdom. Let's show ourselves kingdom people, not pagans who don't know a God who loves them or cares for them. And let's not chase after material things as if that's all there is to life. Most importantly, let's seek first His kingdom. May His reign be our first desire. May it be our first hope. May it be our first thought. And if we do this, we truly don't have anything to worry about. In a moment, we're going to have a song. Tom's going to lead us in a song, and we're going to give an invitation. If there's anything that we can pray for you about, maybe you've got one of those things that you've been worried about, and you just want to pray about it. This is a time where you can bring those forward. This is also a time that if you're somebody who is ready to take on Christ in baptism, to be buried with Him and to rise a new creature, a new person, this is a day that you can do that as well.